tell you, one of my absolute favorite things about the Christmas season, I'd have to say, is the music. I love everything about it. I mean, I enjoy singing it, here with my friends and church family members. I take great pleasure in listening to it, whether it's driving down the road listening to it on my car stereo, or whether it's streaming it live in my home or in my study. I love everything about it. But I have one rule about Christmas music, however. Does anybody guess? It's not to be played before Thanksgiving, right? Amen? Thanksgiving Day, New Year's Day, that's the window, right? Anything outside of that is completely and utterly unacceptable. I kind of have an annual tradition. Something that I do each year is, my Terry's family lives over in Indiana, so we oftentimes will travel to Indiana over Thanksgiving because it's more conducive to do it then. And around the Christmas season, I usually have a lot more obligations here, obviously. So we traveled to Indiana. And what I'll do before we leave is I will sit at home, I'll fire up my Amazon Music app, and I will build the Doug Swan Ultimate Christmas Playlist, okay? And I get that all, ready to go, and we'll drive to Indiana, and then it's on the drive home, we fire up that playlist, and we rock it all the way home. 4 to 5 hours of absolute Yuletide bliss, amen? This year I had a couple new songs that made the list. Okay, you want to get ready because you're going to want to write these down. One of the new songs that made the list this year is a song called Santa Claus is Thumbing to Town. Okay, it's by Reliant K. True song, you want to write that one down. David Crowder made the list this year as usual. He has a couple of new songs out this year. One's called The Elf Song, and the other one is The Ballad of Mrs. C. She's Sick of the Beard. Okay, and so you went there, and Terry, it was so funny, we're driving home from Indiana, and they're singing that song that he's sick of the beard, right? And she's like, you need to turn that song down. I said, why? She goes, because there's kids in the car. I'm like, well, what does that have to do with anything? She goes, well, he's singing about being sick of the beer. I'm like, no, he's not singing about beer, he's talking about beard, and so anyway, and for study purposes, okay? It'll come to you in a little bit, okay? For study purposes, W.G. Snuffy Walden's Instrumental Christmas does the trick for me every time, okay? So there you go. Does anybody else create a Christmas playlist each year? Some of you older folks look at me going, playlist? What in the world's a playlist? Are these the people that are coming to play euchre at the house? I mean, what is a playlist? I was trying to get Dad, kind of get up to speed a little bit. With the whole music streaming thing, right? And I told him, I said, hey, I was telling him about Amazon Prime and how, Amazon Prime Music is part of the package, and you can actually, come on and you can download whatever music you want, from whatever. And he says, no, wait. He says, stop right there. He says, so you're telling me with a straight face that I can download a Johnny Mathis Christmas album for free over the internet? And I'm like, Dad, you can go to a store and get a Johnny Mathis Christmas album for free, right? Anyway, he didn't say that. I made that up. The thing I like most about Christmas music is its ability to literally transport us back into time. Isn't that true? I never hear the song Frosty the Snowman, but what I don't think of the old upper elementary school that sat down here on Mill Street and performing that song in Mrs. Wentz's annual Christmas musical or annual program. I can still remember, having one of those little snowmen, and I was one of the snowmen, bumpity bump bump bumpity bump bumping across the stage, and I never hear the song, the Charlie Brown Christmas theme song. But what I'm not transported back to the mid-60s, down here at the Greg's living room, where we watched that Charlie Brown Christmas every year, not just because they were good friends, but at that time they were the only people we knew who had a color television. So we would go there every year. I mean, I'm dating myself, right? I never hear the song Over the River and Through the Woods. But what I don't think about my grandmother's tiny kitchen in Heath, Ohio, where we would pack that thing out with all of our relatives and she would be slaving over the stove making those homemade egg noodles and turkey. I can still smell it to this day. Christmas music has this incredible ability just to transport us back into time. You know, music has always been a part of the Christmas story. I mean, centuries before I began pulling together my ultimate Christmas playlist, the characters of the first Christmas were forming one of their own. And if you read through the Bible narrative, particularly like in the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Matthew, it records no less than three songs that were close proximity with Jesus' birth. You had, first of all, you had Mary's Song of Praise, which is in Luke chapter 1. You've got Simeon's Song of Joy, which is in Luke chapter 2. And then the angel's Song of Salvation, which is also in Luke chapter 2. These three songs comprise what I'm calling the original Christmas playlist. And we'll be peering into the lyrics over the next couple of weekends. And we'll begin this morning by talking about Mary's Song of Praise. And then on Christmas Eve, we'll be back here this Saturday night at 6:30. We're having just one Christmas Eve service this year at 6:30 here. And we'll be talking about Simeon's Song of Joy. And then next Sunday morning, Christmas morning, we'll be gathered back here for worship. And we'll be taking a look at the angel's song of salvation on that morning. Mary really captures a lot of the attention these days, particularly with it being Christmas. And really for good reason, because the Christmas story really sort of begins with her. I mean, if you look over here on the screen here, this very first, in Luke chapter 1, it says that God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. He was a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So the Christmas narrative begins with Mary being the one in the limelight. But why her? Because when you consider what little we know about her background, there's really nothing that's sensational about her. Very common. She was raised apparently in this little spit of a town called Nazareth. There was just a little tiny town comprised of about 10 acres, less than 200 people that would have lived there. It's sort of like Fredonia, only without the mall. Okay, so it's kind of a very common kind of a place. She came from a very poor family. There was nothing notable or significant or prominent about her background. Her fiancé, Joseph, he's a low-income working-class carpenter. And we know this because when the time later comes, at the time of purification, to present Jesus, their child, at the temple, they do so accompanied with a sacrifice of a pair of pigeons, which was the offering of the poorest of poor. So there's really nothing spectacular about her. The song that it goes on in Luke chapter 1, verse 28, it says, "And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed, he says, are you among women.'" Now, to me, the way in which the angel addresses Mary is really surprising. Because if there's a word that would best describe her from the world's perspective, that word would not be favored. That word would likely be more along the lines of insignificant or even inconsequential. And here's the point. The Lord highly favors those whom the world overlooks. I mean, it's actually sort of a thing with him. I mean, witness the commonness of the 12 apostles that God chose. God has a knack of transforming the ordinary into the extraordinary. And friends, I'm convinced that He can do the same with each of us if we'll just make like Mary, humble ourselves, and embrace His agenda for our lives. You know, as we study Mary's life, a question for us to consider is this. What is it about Mary that prompted God's favor? What is it about her life that invited God's blessing? Because I'm convinced that we all want, you know, we all have this deep desire to have God's favor in our lives, right? I mean, I don't think we would be here this morning if we weren't seeking this out. All of us, everybody I know wants to have some kind of a life that God blesses. We all want to have the kind of family that God blesses. So what is it about Mary that triggers God's blessing? Maybe put it another way. What is God's criteria for the favored life? And you know, biblically speaking, there are certainly a number of character qualities that we could point to. I mean, we could talk about integrity. We could talk about honesty. We could talk about faithfulness. However, there is one quality that the Bible highlights time and time and time again. And that's this thing of humility. I mean, we see this quality demonstrated so eloquently in Mary's walk. This thing of humility. This is what characterizes this young lady more than anything else. It was this quiet, humble spirit. And by that, I mean she possesses an advanced awareness of just how small she is in comparison to how big God is. And friends, humility, I think, more than any other quality, opens the door to God's favor in our lives. I mean, listen to what the Lord had to say to us through the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 66, the Lord says this, "These are the ones I look on with," here's our word, "favor." He said, "These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are," get this, "humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word." And you know, Mary demonstrates this spirit so beautifully. I mean, just listen to her own words. When Gabriel gives Mary the news that she will be the mother of Jesus, she simply says this. Look what she says. "I'm the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." Friends, this is the picture of a humble and a contrite spirit in its purest form. And it's the type of spirit that the Lord looks upon with favor. So I think we can all agree that Mary is a truly, you know, remarkable young lady. And when you think about the ask, right, when you think about the assignment, this is remarkable. I mean, this is a monumental, this is a life-altering assignment that she's being tasked with. And it wouldn't be without its risk. I mean, she stands to be disowned by her fiancé. She was going to be disgraced by her family and loved ones, and she even stands the chance of being expelled from her synagogue. And yet she just humbly accepts the Lord's calling on her life. And what's more, just when most women would have chosen to worry, Mary chooses to worship. And she offers up this incredible song of praise, which has become known as the Magnificat, which is a Latin term meaning to magnify or to praise or to give glory to the Lord. So beginning in Luke chapter 1, verse 46, Mary lets fly with this remarkable song from her heart that just magnifies the Lord. I'll read it. It'll be on the screen behind me here. And Mary sang, it says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." So this is Mary's song of praise. And in this song, just real quickly this morning, Mary does a couple of things that I think we all need to be doing. Okay, and the first thing I'd say is this. Mary performs a self-assessment. She performs this self-assessment. Notice how she sees herself. In verse 48, it says, and God has been mindful of the humble state of his what? Of his servant. You know, she has an appropriate view of who she is in light of who God is. And she offers up a proper assessment of what she brings to the table in comparison to what God brings. You see, she's all about magnifying the Lord and not herself. And that, friends, is a very rare and a remarkable quality. And this is important to understand because we cannot magnify God while we're trying to make ourselves look big. You know, friends, we cannot shine the spotlight onto the Lord if we insist on hogging center stage. Friends, Mary goes out of her way at the beginning of her song to just simply say, listen. She says, I'm really nobody special. I'm just a humble servant. That's the word she uses, both here and earlier in verse 38. And the word she uses here actually means a female slave. So in essence, Mary is saying, I'm yours, Lord. I've given up my earthly rights, and I'm totally surrendered to you and to your will for my life. That's humility. That's the picture of a contrite spirit. However, when you think about it, Mary had plenty of reasons to be proud, didn't she? I mean, it would have been very easy for her in this moment to become very puffed up and to sing a whole different song, right? Of all the women in the world, she's the one that was chosen by God to be the mother of the Messiah. And then get this, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the only human to have never sinned, making him what? The perfect child. So Mary is the only mother in the world to have raised the perfect child. Man, that should have earned her some bragging rights down at the PTA, right? She's the only mother in the world who could have put a bumper sticker on the rear of her donkey cart, which read, "My son created your honor student." Amen? Right? She's the only mother in the world who could have boasted, you know, there's coming a day when people are going to wear shirts and they're going to put placards in their yards declaring my son to be the reason for the season. So get you some of that. Right? Amen? Right? But Mary didn't get caught up in any of that. She instead chose to remain humble and to maintain a contrite heart, which is such a rare quality. See, friends, here's the big idea. Humility opens the door to God's favor in your life, while pride shuts it. Humility opens the door of God's favor, while pride nails it shut. Beth Moore aptly puts it this way. She writes, "My name is Pride, and I'm a cheater. I cheat you out of your God-given destiny and cause you to demand your own way. I cheat you out of contentment because you deserve better than this. I cheat you out of knowledge because you already know it all. I cheat you out of holiness because you refuse to admit when you're wrong. I cheat you out of vision because you'd rather look in the mirror than out the window. I cheat you of genuine friendship because nobody's ever going to get to know the real you. I cheat you of love because real romance demands selflessness. I cheat you of God's glory because I convince you to seek your own. My name is Pride, and I am a cheater." You see, friends, that's what pride does. It cheats us out of the blessing and the favor that God wants to give to us. So Mary, a humble servant, who is completely overlooked by the world, and yet she's highly favored by God. And in her song, she begins with this self-assessment. And the next thing I want to shed some light on is this. In this song also, Mary gives glory to God. I mean, it's interesting, in her song, 9 times she will use the word "he," referring to the Lord. Another 6 times she uses the word "his," again, referring to the Lord. She says it, "My soul magnifies the Lord," verse 48, "for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." Verse 49, "the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Verse 51, "he has performed mighty deeds with his arm." Verse 52, "he has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble." Verse 53, "he has filled the hungry with good things." I think we get Mary's point. I mean, this song is not about her. Rather, it's all about God's greatness. And it's about his glory. And this song, which comes from Mary's heart, is all about praising God. I mean, it's all about magnifying the Lord. And so my hope, my humble hope for you this Christmas season is for a song like this to get stuck in your craw. I mean, my hope is that a song like this would just get stuck in the playlist of your mind and that you would just play it over and over and over again. And friends, that it will humble your heart and that it'll fill you with hope. Maybe it's a song like this. Let's sing this together. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Christ the Lord, for He alone is worthy, for He alone is worthy, for He alone is worthy, Christ the Lord. Friends, a song of praise filling your heart can make a difference in your day. A song of praise in your heart that acknowledges the greatness of God can shrink your problems. A song of praise in your heart that magnifies the Lord can transform a spirit of anxiety into a spirit of peace and of joy. A song of praise in your heart can shift you from being a negative person to being a positive person. I'm convinced that a song of joy in your heart can move you from being hopeless to being filled with hope. A song of praise in your heart can melt away your pride and it can humble you. Friends, it can shift your focus off of yourself and onto the Lord, where you will see Him high and lifted up. You know, Mary's song of praise in many ways is a song of faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the certainty of things hoped for and proof of things not seen." You know, when Mary first composed and sang this song, I mean, Jesus wasn't even born yet, right? He had not yet been pierced for our transgression. He had not yet been crushed for our iniquities. He had not yet risen from the dead, lifting the curse and conquering sin and sickness and death. He hasn't even been born. All she has is the promise, right, of the angel Gabriel. And yet, listen to her first lyric. She says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." This is an amazing song of faith. She knew that the baby she was carrying, there was something special about him, and that he would ultimately become the Savior of the world. So that's what we want to do. Is we want to have a song of praise in our heart that humbly recognizes who we are. And it acknowledges how great God is and understands that He is the one who saves, and He alone. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this season. God, we just absolutely love everything about it. God, it's just a time that we are able to just to have a sharpened focus on Your Son, Jesus Christ, who come here to live as a human being, to literally tabernacle with us, that You might better understand us. Father, I pray that just a song would just get stuck in our craw, that a song of praise would just get stuck into the playlist of our minds, and it would play over and over and over again. And God, may it be a song of praise unto Your Son, because He's so worthy of all of our adoration. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.